Good morning, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so happy to welcome to our pulpit today Emily Wright in Will's absence. Emily is on the staff, a senior associate at First Presbyterian Church in Roswell, which you will know is where our Justin Maxey is organist. We are delighted to have her. She is working on her DMin now at Columbia Seminary, having gone to Candler Theology School. You can read more about Emily in your bulletin. We are very glad to have you, Emily. Are there announcements? Yes. Alice?
First of all, I want to thank all the volunteers who read this year at Blue Ridge School. For those of you that don't know, we partnered with St. Mark's Episcopal Church, and every month we went to Blue Ridge School. We read a book to every kindergarten class and every first grade class. And next year, we're going to grow up to second grade as well. But they wrote us many beautiful cards and notes that I put outside that I'd love you to look at. They also sent us some packets of seeds as a thank you, so please stop by and take one of those. I also wanted to remind you that we're going to begin reading in the park this Thursday. So every Thursday in June, about 11:30, when lunch is served, we go to the park and we read to the children who are there for lunch. So if you want to join us, you can email me or you can just show up at Jones's Park.
Thanks, Alice. We welcome visitors today as well. And now let us begin our worship as we stand and welcome one another, passing the peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
Scripture tells us that when people of God come into the house of worship, that God actually delights in the praises of God's people. And yet, it could seem in the way that we are set before a stage that we are performing for you, or that you are performing for us, or that the choir. And yet, my mentor, Lane Alderman, told me that whenever we come into the house of worship, that we are doing this before an audience of one. And that is before our heavenly Creator in heaven. So friends, let us stand and call ourselves to worship.
Let us pray. God of love and grace, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may hear the music of your word, celebrate the gift of your Son, and worship you in the joy of your Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, Let us confess our sins together. First in silence, let us pray. Merciful God, your creatures cry and turn away from you. We surround ourselves with noise and forget the comfort of the stillness of your peaceful presence. We are quick to excuse ourselves from responsibility. We are young. We are old. We are tired. We are busy. It is hard to remember our place in your creation as children of God. Wash us clean. Restore our imagination and our hearts. Let your courage and compassion flow through our veins until we remember. Now, hear me in silence as I confess my personal sins. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Listen for God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and holy, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots of the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I do bring you greetings from Roswell. It's just about 70 miles down the road, and I'm so thankful for Will to invite me here, and I feel very humbled and honored to be before this faithful group of folks that I know have endured so much over the past recent history, and so I am just honored to be worshiping with you today. I'm going to read the scripture in the middle of my sermon, so I don't want that to throw you off, because I know we like it to go in order. So I know I felt this way when I was a child, as I had grew up with three sisters, and both of my parents worked all the time, and so we had chores, and I despised the chores. We used to fight over who had to do the worst chore, which was the dishes after dinner. Well, the apple has not fallen too far from the tree, and I have three boys now who complain relentlessly about the chores they have to do. So last week, I asked the boys to fold a load of laundry, and I put it in front of them as they're watching cartoons, and a couple, I'd say maybe 20 minutes or so had passed, and I went back, and there on the floor were three nice piles. And then in the laundry basket was my clothes. And one of them said to me, "I mean, shouldn't you fold your own clothes?" And so we had to have a little talk. And what I was trying to convey to my children is that the idea of children only doing household chores is still relatively recent, actually, for our country. Child labor laws were not even enforced in this country until 1938. And at that time, that is when it was established by Congress that if you were a school-aged child, you could not work until you were 14. And if you wanted to work during the day, during the school day, you had to be 16. And if you wanted to do anything that was considered dangerous labor, you had to be 18. So I want you to realize that it has been just about 80 years in this country that children have been able to have what we would call a childhood. Well, children were allowed to go to school since they were young, and then come home, do some light chores, and then they were able to play kick the can or their Xbox or whatever it is. And so that's almost all of us, I'm assuming, in this room now. In first century Rome, childhood that we have known in this country for the past 80 years was a long way from reality. Only the elite of the elite of the elite were even allowed to go to school. 99.9% of Roman citizens could not read and were uneducated. There was no middle class. There was those who had, and then everybody else. The way that you determined what your job was, it was what your father did. And so if your father was a baker, you became a baker. If your father built homes and roads, then that is what you did. But there was this one easy way for those that were poor to make money. And so you sold your property, but not property like you or I would think of, because Roman citizens didn't own their own homes. They usually were leasing them out or renting them from those that had means. And so the most unfortunate way for a Roman citizen to make money was to sell the property that they had, which was their children. And so this was the telling your child off as a slave to the wealthy was sometimes a family's only choice for survival. First century Roman children lived a difficult and tough life. As soon as they were able-bodied, they worked. And I don't mean they folded laundry. These kids were building roads and homes, working in mines, or as slaves for the elite. So our passage today that we're about to read comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And I have to note that the passage that we're going to read from this famous chapter 8, it contains the most quoted scriptures from the book of Romans. We all know these, and you hear them often in church on Sunday morning. You hear, "There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." You hear that when we cannot pray as we ought, that the Spirit utters for us groans beyond what words can express. And then the famous scripture that says that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then tucked in the middle of Romans 8 is this passage that we're going to read today. So as we read our passage, though, I want to encourage you to keep in mind what we have just been reminded of that childhood was like for what the audience would have heard, this Roman audience. So before we read the scripture, I'd like to pray. Gracious Lord, I pray that everything that is of me would fall by the wayside, that the spirit that you have given to each of us, that is within our very souls, bodies, and minds, that we might hear a new word from you, God, that it would be your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So hear now this scripture from Romans 8. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our passage, I believe that Paul is really trying to tell the Romans in first century as well as us today one thing. And he is trying to tell us that no matter whose you are, where you are from, what label anyone has placed on you, that you belong to a family. You are members of a family. In other words, he begins with saying, he tells us, you are not debtors to the flesh. Now, that's not a phrase that we use every day. So what does it mean to be debtors to the flesh? It means that you are no longer defined by the one who owns you, whether it be your parent, whether it be your teachers, whether it be your church, your place of employment. You are not defined by those who say they owned you. See, Roman culture was divided into classes. You had the patricians, the senators, the plebeians, the slaves, and more. Do y'all remember this from your history classes? Society defined you, and how you were supposed to act, dress, and work was all dependent upon what class you had been assigned to. And Paul is challenging this system. He's saying, if you continue to live according to the way the flesh tells you you're supposed to live, you will die. Not that you will physically die, but he's telling them, let's challenge the system. You see, if you continue to live according to this system, you will continue to let it define you. But not anymore. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Throughout this chapter, Paul reminds the Romans and us what we are not. He tells you, you are not condemned. You are not debtors to the flesh. You are not folks whose hope is only in things that you see. You are not withheld from Christ, and you are not ever, never separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And as I reflected on all these things that he's telling the people in Rome what they're not, I thought about this past week and how, oh my gosh, this world has told me so many things this past week that I'm not. The world has told me I'm not trendy, that I'm not up on culture, especially when it comes to fashion and house decorating, that I'm not politically engaged enough, that I do not have a good social media presence, that I'm not thin or fit enough, that I'm not a good mother, that I'm not young, and that I'm just not like other pastors. So what about you? I want you just to think about this past week. You see, our world has always done an amazing job since we were little children to slap on us labels of what we are and what we are not. So think about this past week. What labels were put on you? Republican? Democrat? Lazy. You know, it's towards the end of the school year, and so I definitely got labeled as overbearing from my children. Controlling. Wise. Encouraging, tired. Whether positive or negative, though, These labels, they feed into our minds, and then eventually they start to influence what we actually believe we are. The impact, they impact who we think we are and then who we think we're supposed to be. The scripture from Romans beckons us from thousands of years ago with the voice of God crying out to each of us, those labels that people have placed on you your whole life and that you have even believed are true. Those labels are trash. For the, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. This is the only label that matters. You are a child of God. But see, Paul goes on and he deepens it. He says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But we know so many of them that would have listened to this knew very well what slavery was. He tells them, you have received a spirit of adoption. Okay? In order to get this, I have to let you know what it would have meant to that first century crowd to hear this word adoption. So slavery was prominent. Slavery was everywhere in first century Rome. But adoption was rare. Adoption was a serious and extremely complicated process. The only children that were adopted were usually boys or men. They were adopted if the father of the family did not have a male heir, if the father of the family did not feel that his male heir was suitable enough to represent the family. You see, adoption was this long process. It involved ceremonies, court appearances, and lots of money. Now, that might not sound different from adoption today. Adoption was this process, though, that the Roman audience would have known had severe and major consequences for the child that was adopted. Listen to what happened if you got adopted. First, the adopted person gained all the rights of a biological son, the legitimate son. So they were literally given a new father. Second, the adopted son became an equal heir to the estate, along with the other biological children. But most significantly, by law, the old life of the adopted person was wiped clean. All their debts were canceled. All of their mistakes were taken on by the new father. In the Isaiah passage that was read, it says that although we might feel ruined and unclean, like Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, God takes away all our guilt. When those early Christians heard Paul tell them, you have actually been adopted by God, I truly believe they would not have believed it. They would not have realized, oh my goodness, we are not just children. He has adopted us. We have a new father. And then Paul goes on and he uses the word Abba. And Abba is a family term. It meant a daddy. You have someone who wants to have a relationship with you. One who has paid for all of your debts, taken them upon himself, wiped your slate clean. You are no longer slaves. You are no longer whatever label the world has placed on you. You have a new family. You are my children. A family in my church experienced a very difficult side of adoption. Ted and Lisa were middle-aged parents with kids that were in high school and college, and they felt called to foster. And so their very first children they fostered was the set of premature twins. And they had no intention of adopting these children at first because they had been called to foster. Months passed, and the birth family continued to be disengaged, not showing up for appointments, and honestly, not interested in these children. Well, months became years. Ted and realized about age 3 of these twins that the only home these twins had ever known was their own. They decided to begin this process of formalizing kind of what was already true, of legally adopting these twins. And there was much at this point back and forth because the birth family got interested, lawyers, the media got hold of it, and it was a battle. But what this family modeled so beautifully for me was the links that parents are willing to go to so that these foster-turned-adopted children would know you are wanted. You are loved here. These are the links that our Heavenly Father has gone through for us. I have a friend, Maggie, who grew up in Roswell. She grew up in a typical suburban Atlanta home. She has two parents, she had two brothers, a whole bunch of dogs. She played the violin, because you know you have to play an instrument. She was good at it. And then she played soccer, because she had to play a sport, and she was really good at it. She had lots of friends, she had a good church home. But as Maggie recalled to me, there was absolutely nothing typical about her. She was different. Maggie was born in South Korea, and at 6 months, she was adopted into a fabulous white family from our church. She recalls that her earliest memories of her parents reminding her that although you are always going to look so different than us, you are 100% our family. Her parents did this amazing job of reminding her what it meant that she was adopted and what South Korea was, and making sure to educate her so that she doesn't ever remember a time where she didn't know that she was adopted. But then she recalled to me her first negative experience. She was in first or second grade, and she was riding the bus home from school, and she was in a seat by herself, and she was just looking out the window. And the girl in front of her turned around and really ugly to her said, "What are you looking at, Chinese girl?" And then that girl slapped my friend Maggie across the face. She recalled this experience to me like it was yesterday, and she was so tired of being different, she said. And so she ran home, and she called her parents at work, and she said, "I know that you love me, and I appreciate being adopted, but I don't want to be different anymore." She remembers a time when she went to a pool party in Roswell, and as she was sitting there at the pool, she realized all the girls had blonde hair. And so when her mom came to pick her up, she said, "Mom, I want to dye my hair blonde." And she said, "Every kid that is adopted, regardless of the incredible things and feelings that you have towards your parents, you have this identity crisis. You go through these emotions of, wow, I was adopted and I am so grateful to my parents for that. But then there had to be this moment of someone not wanting me." And she said, "I had to reach a point of knowing my mom is my mom, my dad is my dad, my brothers are my brothers, and that is my family." When I asked her what she thinks about the fact that she's adopted now as a young adult woman of color, she got tears in her eyes, and she said, "I am still so very different, but it is now something I am super proud of. I am so proud that my parents did this." I asked Maggie's mom about her experience, and she told me it had its whole blessed set of stresses. Your whole life and destiny are in the hands of people who do not know you at all. It was a long process, but it was so worth it. You see, Maggie had to get to a point where she accepted who she was and not the labels that anyone was going to place on her. She had to accept whose family she belonged to. This is what I hear God asking all of us today from this text written so long ago. Do you know you are my child? You belong to me. You belong to the family of God. You see, the Christians in Rome were a minority. They were surrounded with a culture that focused on social class, appearance, esteem, and power. And Paul reminds them of what it means to be a child of God. Not so that they could lord it over others, but so that they could live into it, into a freedom that this fact offers to them. So how do we live as children of God? Paul tells us we're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God, but what does it look like to be led by the Spirit of God? Last summer, I was privileged to go on a mission trip to Kenya with our church, and the children in Kenya taught me a beautiful example of what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. In one of the orphanages we visited in Kenya, we were surprised when we saw that the children out of their school uniforms. Because in their school uniforms, the girls wear skirts and the boys wear pants. But out of their school uniforms, you couldn't tell gender. They all keep their hair cut very, very short to help avoid bugs, but also just to keep it manageable, right? And there's this pile of clothes that's in the middle of their bedroom from which all of the kids pull their clothes. And so there would be boys with dresses on and girls with boy clothes on, and it didn't matter. They just were sharing. There was nobody poking fun at, and there was this one little toddler who always had two left flip-flops on. But it didn't matter what they looked like. They were just ready to play slap, which is the game where you go like this and slap on the top, or to have us read, but most they wanted tons and tons of selfies. There aren't mirrors. There aren't mirrors. There's an outhouse for them to go to the bathroom, and who knows the last time that they had seen what they look like. These kids were not slaves, though. They did not have to work in a factory. They were getting to go to school, do their chores, and play. From an American perspective, though, one could see a situation ripe to slap some labels on these kids. Dirty, unsanitary, condemned, hopeless, unlovable, just not right. Although orphans, these children exemplified what it means to live as children of God, living not by the flesh, but bearing witness and being led by the Spirit. Ultimate joy as they delighted in a dinner of cabbage and ugali, which is just boiled cornmeal. Peace shown through the way they literally shared everything, even if it was a dress for a boy. Patience waiting their turn because only a few children can sit on my lap at a time. Kindness as when we gave them stickers, the older children were quick to run to the little ones and share with them because they weren't big enough to get to the front. This is what it looks like to live as children of God. Kindness, patience, peace. Living according to the fruits of the Spirit. On the last day when we were in Nakuru, the village we were in, a few of us went back to the orphanage just to say goodbye. And this one girl ran up to me. She was probably 8 or 9. Her name was Joy. And she handed me a letter and she pulled me aside. In this letter, she asked me if I would sponsor her. What was so interesting to me is that Joy's mother lived there with them. She was the one that wasn't an orphan. Her mother was the house mother. Her mother's name was Esther, and she helped there as a house mom. What this girl, though, she wasn't asking me to be her mother. She wasn't asking me to adopt her. She was saying, will you be part of my family? Will you walk this life with me? You see, friends, we have been adopted by God. We have become heirs to all that God has to offer. And what God has to offer are the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. And when we live by the Spirit, we actually bear witness to one another and to the world that we are children of God. And I want you to know today that God has already sponsored us. God has already adopted us. God is already walking this life with us. God has already wiped away our slates. So may each of us go from this place and bear witness as we live by the Spirit of God. We are children of God. Amen.
Thank you. seated. Friends, in response to the fact that we have been called, adopted as children of God, it is appropriate that we respond with the giving. I forgot to do the affirmation of faith. So please stand. Let's do the affirmation of faith. Let us affirm our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, as adopted and chosen people of God, let us respond to God through the giving of God's tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Friends, we have been given the label of children of God. And may we go from this place and live into that, being led by the Spirit, for we are heirs to all that the Spirit has to offer. So may you go from this place with new life, taking the struggles of the past, the joys of the present, and the hopes of the future as stepping stones on this journey of faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.